You can be seated and welcome Eric.
Good morning. That clap from my son Duncan makes me feel welcome. I appreciate it. Well, good morning again. My name is Eric, as I was introduced. That was a great introduction, by the way. Thank you. And I am the director of Next Gen Ministries for the Pacific Northwest Conference. And like was said, I support children and youth ministry throughout our region. And that means a lot of things. I do a lot of coaching with youth and children's ministry leaders. I put on events such as Mud and Thunder and Unite, which happened this last summer. And I'm also the director of communications. Like was mentioned, we have a website, newsletter, and all the social medias that you can connect with us on. And there's a slide up showing how to do that. So I'd encourage you to do that if you haven't already, to connect to us, especially go to our website and sign up for our newsletter. About once a week, we put out a blog post that has what I like to call stories of our conference. We like to tell the story of what we're doing to see churches and where fruitful ministry is happening, introduce people that are doing the work of the kingdom around our conference. And so I'd encourage you to check that out. I've had a couple of people come up to me and say, we haven't met, but I know you because I've seen you on the computer, because I do a lot of interviews. I interview a lot of people and they'll show up on the thing. So definitely check those out. But there's also our social media spaces where even more content gets put up there if we see things that are going on with churches. So check that out for sure. I want to bring greetings to you from our Superintendent Greg Yee and the rest of our conference staff, Don Toloyu, who I know a lot of you know, Peter Sung, and Chris Back. We are praying for you because we know that you're in a challenging season right now as you are in the transition between lead pastors. And I know during this season there can be a lot of questions, there can be a lot of wondering about who we are, who we're going to be. And I hope that today's message speaks into that well. I do want to introduce my family that's here with me. This is Melanie, my wife, and she's up on the picture there as well. She's a speech pathologist, and she's a great example of someone who's following God's call to do vocational ministry outside of the church. And as a matter of fact, we're going to Europe this week ourselves. She has been recruited to do speech pathology at a conference for missionary families that's taking place. And so I get to go along and just be her trophy husband for the week, and it's going to be a lot of fun. So if you think of that, pray for us. It should be a lot of fun, but also a lot of work. And then my son Duncan is here, and you can see this picture. It was the day before his wedding, which took place this last summer, and his wife is Shelby, the short one, in the front row there, and she grew up in Hawaii. That's why they have those fun lays, and I'm not sure what those things on the head are called, the crown things. No. Anyway, and then my daughter Ella is the one next to me in the picture. Ella and Shelby are both students at Oregon State University, so don't hate us for that. I know we're in Ducks land right now, but hopefully the love of Christ will break through. I want to say welcome as well to the one person that's online, or maybe it's several. Feel free to go get a soda or a cup of coffee or a bagel or something like that as we go through the service. So glad you're here. This morning I want to begin by talking about curling. Curling is a sport that gained popularity through the Winter Olympics a couple of times ago. And I think it became so popular because we look at the sport of curling and we say to ourselves, well, I can do that, right? And we all imagine ourselves as Olympic athletes because it looks pretty easy. And I got interested in it as well, and so I did some research and I found this website that described curling this way. It says, players push the rock on ice toward a target. The path of the rock may be further influenced by two sweepers with brooms who accompany it as it slides down the sheet and sweeps the ice in front of the stone. So sweeping a rock is about decreasing the friction that it experiences, which makes the stone travel a straighter path with less curl. That's why it's called curling. And to go a longer distance. So a sweeper's job is to go to the rock to reduce the friction so it can travel further and straighter. Their job is to make a path to the target. And what I hope this morning is that we will all see ourselves as sweepers. That we will see ourselves as sweepers for others. And by others, I mean those who are different than us. That it's our job to make pathways to Jesus, especially for the young people in our lives. And my hope, most of all, is that we will see this opportunity and we'll say to ourselves, yeah, I can do that. We are all called to make pathways to Jesus. So I'm going to be speaking out of Luke chapter 18. It'll be up on the screen, but if you'd like to open your Bibles, you're welcome to. And we'll begin in verse 15 of Luke 18. And we will see, my first point is that we do not want to see others as problems to solve. Do not see others as problems to solve. Look at Luke 18:15. It says this: "People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them." The word translated babies here is the Greek word prephos. And it does mean a very small child. But later in the passage, and in the parallel passages that tell the same story, a different Greek word is used, and that is the word paidon, which can mean a child below the age of puberty. And so I bring that up just because I would like us, as we look at this passage, to look beyond just the idea that babies are coming to Jesus, but it's young people in general. And as I look at this passage, the situation is very easy for me to picture in my mind. I see crowds of people, and I see Jesus, and he's doing very important adult things, right? He's doing adult teaching. And then the disciples are there, and they're taking their role as a disciple very seriously, which is to help Jesus in what they perceive as his important work of doing adult teaching. And these young people are becoming a problem. They are interrupting this important role that Jesus is doing, and so they decide that they see these people as a problem, and they're going to solve it. And they solve the problem by putting them in their place. The disciples see the young people as a problem, and they solve the problem by putting them in their place. And I admit that if I were a disciple in that situation, I most likely would have done the same thing. Because I grew up as a child being put in my place. When I was younger, I grew up in Medford down in southern Oregon, and I had a lot of family around. And we would pretty regularly on Sunday afternoons, especially in the summer, have kind of a mini family reunion where we'd all come together at my grandmother's house. And it was kind of a potluck, and we'd come together and have a meal together and just be together as a family. And I had a whole bunch of cousins and aunts and uncles. And my family decided that because we were so like crazy as kids, that they would put a kids' table in the backyard. All right, so we were at a picnic table in the backyard while all the adults were inside. And I remember clearly that I didn't like my aunt's Jell-O salad. That was the thing she would always bring, and I couldn't stand it. And so I would do my best when we'd go through the buffet line not to get some, but my mom would always be right over my shoulder, right? And she'd get a big old scoop of it, put it on my plate, and she'd say, "You're going to eat it, and you're going to enjoy it." And I would go, okay. So I would take my plate outside, and I devised an ingenious strategy to not have to eat my aunt's Jell-O salad. And what I would do is I would scoop up a big old bunch of it on my fork, and then I'd pretend that a bug bit me. And I'd go, ouch, like this. And I'd bring my fork back, and there was no more Jell-O salad. And I would get through my meal, and I would eat some other stuff, and I'd do it again, ouch. And by the end of the meal, no more Jell-O salad. I didn't have to have a bite of it, right? Now, who would want to have me inside? Nobody would, right? I was a problem to be solved, and my family solved it by putting us in our place, which was in the backyard at another table. So the disciples here, when it says that they rebuked them, That's another Greek word that's very interesting. It's called epitenov. My Greek's not very good. I apologize for that. But it literally means to censure or admonish. And by implication, it means like to forbid. Like they were forbidding these children, these young people, from coming to Jesus. Now, the disciples' attitude here was common because young people were not valued in the culture that we see here in Scripture like they are today. There were no helicopter parents. There were no lawnmower mothers. There were, because of the mortality rate of children, they actually weren't really seen as a valuable part of society until they could contribute to society. Until then, they were just seen as inconvenient others. Now, we are all surrounded by inconvenient people. Today's young people are very inconvenient. I work with them every day, and I know, and I admit it, that they are inconvenient. And that's because youth culture today is more different than it's ever been before. The difference between Gen Z and us is way different, more different than the difference we experienced when we were teenagers and young people from our parents. Now, young people are developing in three tasks: identity, autonomy, and belonging. And previous generations, probably your and my generations, we first asked the question, who am I, to find out where we belong and what we believe. Today, they're asking the question of where do I belong first, before they go on to answer the question of who am I and what do I believe. And statistics are showing that they're not finding that belonging in the church. A study that took place in 2020 said that 23% of adults are now nuns. Now, not nuns with big hats that live in a convent, but people that declared no religious affiliation when asked in a survey. 23%. Now, that is about the same number as there are Catholics and there are Protestants. But if we narrow that survey down to just ages 18 through 22, the number jumps to 40%. And that is the same as evangelicals and Catholics added together. It's a huge problem. And it looks like a belief problem, and trust me, it is, because our ideological differences are tearing us apart in our country today. But more than a belief problem, it is really a problem of belonging. Because when we look at people as a problem, and then we try to solve the problem by putting them in their place, they don't feel like they have a place. They don't feel like they belong. That is what the disciples did. Putting others in their place pushes them away from Jesus. When we put people in their place, we push them away from Jesus. Now, there's no doubt in this passage, Jesus is talking about young people. But the principle he's teaching applies to all of the inconvenient people in our lives. Anybody that doesn't look like us, or think like us, or act like us, may have different colored skin, single moms, sexual minorities, people with disabilities, people that are suffering from addiction, those are typically the people that we look at as others. And those people more and more want nothing to do with Jesus because they have been historically been put in their place by Christians. And when we put them in their place, we push them away from Jesus. Now, how do we do this? How do we put others in their place? We do it in a lot of big and small ways. We do, it starts with thoughts like this. This is how we do things here. Or, you are making me feel uncomfortable. Or, please, just try to fit in. Churches today are good at saying, all are welcome. We even put it on our sign for people to see as they drive by. But when they come, they find out that there's an unspoken expectation that you must try to fit in. I think we do this most often through inaction, though, because we get into ruts. We tend to like the people that we're around. And we start to just see the people that are around us like we always do. We stop seeing them as Jesus does. The law of thermodynamics says that an object at rest stays at rest. And it's easy to just get comfortable with the illustration of the curling game. We get comfortable kind of just hanging around the target ourselves. And we might see the others, the stones kind of going here and there. And it's just easier to just kind of stay here with our other fellow believers. And sometimes we even might kind of circle up and maybe turn our backs for safety because we don't want those other stones to come in and cause a problem. The disciples physically pushed young people away from Jesus. And when we see others as a problem to solve, we do the same. And so what I want to encourage you is to see others like Jesus does. To see others as wonders to behold. Let's continue our passage from Luke 18 and look at verse 16. It says this: But Jesus called the children to him and he said, Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Once again, I go into my imagination, and in my imagination, in the story, the disciples are like pushing the children and the young people away. They're saying, you're a problem. Please go over to your place and leave Jesus alone. And then they suddenly hear Jesus calling, and they freeze. You know how that happens when you're doing something and suddenly realize you got caught doing something wrong, and you're like, ugh. I think that's what I imagine the disciples do, and there's a moment where they have to make a decision. What do we do in this situation? And in my imagination, they realize their mistake, and they quickly change their strategy. And instead of pushing these children and these young people away from Jesus, they quickly turn around and they say, hey, come with me. Jesus is calling. He wants you near him. And they actually then go to the adults and they say, step aside. They literally make a pathway, and the children are able to follow them to Jesus' life. And this change of strategy from putting them in their place to making a pathway, it gets me so excited. And I think we can only do this if we see people like Jesus does. If we see these others, if we see these young people that we thought were just being a problem as wonders to behold. There's a youth ministry writer and speaker named Mark Ostreicher. And years ago, I was at a conference that he was speaking at. And he asked the question of how do we see teenagers? Do we see teenagers as problems to solve or as wonders to behold? And this week I was in another seminar and he said it again. I was like, that's right. And I think that there's a key question right there. Because if we see them as problems to solve, we will respond as such. But if we see them as wonders to behold, it will affect how we respond to them, how we interact to them, and it will motivate us to go to them and make pathways. If we see them as wonders to behold, we see them as worthy of coming alongside and sweeping a pathway to Jesus. Now the word let here, when Jesus says, let the children come to me, you may remember in the King James Version, it says, suffer the children to me. The Greek word there is aphemi, and it means allow, permit, or leave space for. And here I think Jesus is clearly saying, hold up. Stop putting people in their place. These children are a wonder to behold. These others are a wonder to behold. Make space for them, even if it causes our own suffering. Even if it makes us uncomfortable. Make a way for them to come to me. Because belonging is the pathway that leads to belief. When we sacrificially make space for others, they will feel like they belong. When young people know that this is a group of adults that they belong with, they'll want more. And that will happen through significant relationships. They are not looking for music, messages, or decorations to their liking. They are looking for people that will unconditionally love them. And if they experience that, they will stick. There's a book called Sticky Faith that talks about the fact that young people need to have 5 significant relationships with adults in their church for them to stick with their faith when they become adults. That's beyond their parents or youth ministry volunteers. That's you and I saying, you matter. I am going to build a significant relationship with you. And the only way it'll happen is if you do it. It doesn't come from a program. It doesn't come from a pastor. It doesn't come from hand-holding. It's you and I being brave and reaching out to the other. Because your friendship is the pathway for someone else to find Jesus. It's your saying, you are my people. You belong here. You are important enough for me to step out of my comfort zone to invite you into my life. And it will form their identity. When I was a youth pastor at First Covenant Church up in Portland, Oregon, I had a couple of students that really grasped this idea. Their names were Priscilla, Jesse, and Michael. And the Holy Spirit did a work in them, and they got the picture that they wanted to be a pathway for others. And they, in their high school, started inviting everybody that they could to come to our youth group. They would literally walk down the hallway and say, you should come to youth group, you should come to youth group, you should come to youth group. And people were like, you're a weirdo. But they didn't care because they saw that every person was valuable. And they went another step. They didn't just say, come to youth group and make it easy. They said, come to our house before youth group and have a meal with us. Let's hang out. Let's have some fun. Let's get to know each other. And then come to youth group because of us. And our youth group exploded because of that. Imagine what it's like if people start to step out of their comfort zone and say to the others, the people they don't know, the people they might feel uncomfortable with, and start making pathways to Jesus. It makes a big difference. And I want you to kind of put this all in context as you see others as wonders to behold, to also see yourself in the kingdom of God. See yourself in the kingdom of God. Let's go back to our passage. Luke 18, verse 17 says this, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. This is a really interesting way for Jesus to wrap up this section. Because he doesn't only say welcome the child, but he elevates the child and says receive the kingdom like this child does. He basically says be like this child. In 1 Corinthians 19:22, the passage we read earlier, Paul says, I have made come all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. And I think this is a picture of making a pathway. Because to make a pathway, we must become like the other. Paul says, I'll become a servant. He says, I'll become weak. I will become a Jew. I'll become under the law or not under the law. How do we help others belong? You show curiosity. You listen to their story and learn about their culture and their background. You let go of what's important to you and embrace what is important to them. You leave your comfort zone behind to go to where they are. You adopt a posture of curiosity as opposed to security. How do I make a pathway? Like the disciples, you need to go to the other. An Olympic curler wouldn't be very good at their job if all they ever did was stand by the target and sweep that area. Instead, they go to the rock and they accompany it the entire way to the target. And for what would that mean for us? It might mean us physically going to that other, going to that scary teenager that nobody wants to talk to, and engaging them and asking them about their own life. It might be going to that homeless person that you see every day on your trip to work. Who knows who that other person is in your life, but it might actually mean actually talking to them. And when you do so, ask them about their interests and their culture. I recently read a book about Gen Z and the challenges as they're becoming adults in our workplace that bosses are having getting them to engage. And the strategy that the book put forward is that us older generations need to go to Gen Z and we need to ask them to teach us, for us to become the learners, to go to that person and say, what is your superpower? Because every Gen Z, that's the Gen Z language. They talk about superpowers. And then they say, teach me your superpower. The kingdom belongs to them. And if we want to be near the kingdom, we want to be near them. And this is the last kind of point I want to really hope sinks in, is that we will enter the kingdom of God ourselves when we help others by making pathways. We actually get something out of this. We participate, we enter into, and we experience the kingdom of God for ourselves. And I don't mean we get to go to heaven. I mean his work in our lives right here and right now. I had a friend, I still have a friend, his name is Paul Schramm, and for a long time he was the youth pastor at one of our covenant churches up in Portland. And across the street from the church was an apartment complex with a lot of low-income families in it. And he spent a lot of his time at that apartment complex bringing those children to the church. He was telling me the story about, you know, all the challenges that involved, because they were messy, they would break things, they didn't know how to behave, and people were complaining. And what he told me, I think it was profound. Because I said, is it worth it? And he said, it's totally worth it, because he said this, I want to be close to Jesus. And I see that Jesus is with those hurting kids. So I want to be with those hurting kids so that I can be closer to Jesus. If we want to be close to Jesus, we want to be where he is. And he is with the others. So when we spend time with the others, we are actually spending time with Jesus. Now, of course, not every relationship will bear fruit, and that doesn't matter, because you will be blessed in your faithfulness, and it will be amazing and fulfilling, and it will deepen your walk with God. After all, we are in the end all the inconvenient others. Many of us know firsthand what it's like to be put in our place. We would all be on the outside if it were not for God's grace. If it weren't for God's grace through another person that reached out to us and said, hey, you're important to me. Let's go find Jesus together. It's time to extend that grace to others. Now, as Melanie and I were young adults, we were in a time between churches, and we decided to become a part of a new church. That was one that was nearby, and we'd heard a lot of great things about it. And so we attended on a Sunday morning, and we liked the service, a great worship, good teaching. And then we went back two or three, four times. And every time I tell the story, Melanie tells me I say it wrong. But however many times it was, ultimately we realized after three or four times of going there that we hadn't met a single person. No one had asked us our name or anything. There's a person at the door that said, hello, welcome to church. Other than that, zero. And so we're like, well, you know, it's a big church, and so we need to like find a way to get involved, and maybe that'll help. And they did a midweek Bible study. So we decided, let's go to the midweek Bible study, and that's where we'll connect with other people. So we were driving to this midweek Bible study, and we were talking to each other, and we said, let's do a test. If they have a time where they say, turn and greet each other, let's just stand there and see if anybody greets us, right? We're not going to be the one initiate. We're going to see if anybody will greet us. I'm like, okay, yeah, good strategy. So we kind of drive a little further. And then I started to think, and I was like, but what if someone else is there and it's their first time? I don't want them to feel left out. Oh, whatever. Okay, we'll just keep going. So we drive to the church. We go to the church. Sure enough, they say, turn and greet each other. And this is what happens. Melanie's here and I'm right here. And everybody turns and greets each other and leaves us out, except for a guy standing right next to me. And I was like, okay. So I turn and say, hey, I'm Eric. He says, hey, I'm Jim. This is my first time here. And I was like, of course it is. And so, you know, we talked to him and got to know him a little bit. But then we went home and we never went back because we didn't feel like we belonged at that church. The good news is the next church that we tried, we went to, and the same thing happened. They had a greeting time and people right away said hello to us. As a matter of fact, they invited us to go to lunch with them after church. And so we did. And then pretty quickly, within a couple weeks, we were part of their small group, and it was our family. And I'm happy to say that was a covenant church up in Tigard. Tigard Covenant Church was an example of that. We are invited, all of us, to join Jesus in calling the inconvenient people to himself. He says to us, let them come to me. Will we see them as problems to solve or wonders to behold? Will we put them in their place or will we make a pathway for them to get to Jesus? Let us be the sweepers who help others belong by coming alongside to reduce the friction so they can reach the target. Valley Covenant, as you're in this challenging interim period where you're examining who are we and you're wondering who are we going to be, I hope that you will embrace Jesus' calling to you as an individual and as a church to be the people that come alongside the others and sweep away to Jesus. And I hope you come away today saying, I can do this. Let's pray. God, I'm so grateful that you made a pathway for me and it made such an important and big impact on my life. And I ask that you will help each one of us to be able to open our eyes to the inconvenient others around us. And you will change the way we see them, that we'll see them the way you do as wonders to behold. And you'll give us the power and the strength and the courage to go to them, to help accompany them to you. In your name, amen. Thank you so much for the opportunity this morning.